Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of words before we go to our callers. One of the resources we like to put into people's hands is a little 4x6 laminated flip chart, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Do remember that those lights begin with the literal principle of biblical interpretation, which will serve to remind you that you are called to interpret the Word of God just as you interpret other forms of communication in the most obvious, the most natural sense. As has been well said, to interpret the Bible literally is to interpret the Bible as literature. Thus, when a biblical author uses a symbol or an allegory, we do violence to his intentions if we interpret him literalistically. Consider, for example, the Lord's words in John 2:19. "Destroy this temple," said Jesus, "and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews understood Jesus in a wooden, literal fashion. They thought he was saying that the temple, which had taken 46 years to build, could be destroyed in 3 days and rebuilt again in that period of time. Jesus, however, spoke figuratively. As the Apostle John explained, the temple he had spoken of was the temple of his body. Likewise, when the Apostle John describes Satan as a dragon, or variously as an ancient serpent, we'd be seriously mistaken to suppose that he intends to communicate that Satan is literally a smoke-spouting snake. My point is simply this: a literalistic method of interpretation does as much violence to the text as does a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of objective meaning. So to avoid either extreme, you as a believer need to adeptly employ the literal principle of biblical interpretation. You need to pay strict or careful attention to what's called form or genre, figurative language, and even the kind of fantasy imagery that the Apostle John uses in the book of Revelation. Now, when we talk about Satan being a dragon, dragons are obviously the stuff of mythology, not the stuff of theology. So you need to exercise your mind to grasp what the author is driving at. Metaphors, when we use them even in common parlance, are used in a way that have significant meaning. They have sharp teeth. So it doesn't mean when you use metaphorical language that you're not pointing to something concrete or something substantive. It means that you have to use your mind to get what the author is driving at. And this is certainly true with biblical forms or figures of speech. So again, as a believer, you need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. I've produced a laminated flip chart, memorable keys to understanding what God has said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. If God has spoken, the question is, what has God said? Using this flip chart, you can master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply. You can find this resource, as well as many others, on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up today, let's talk to Abraham. Abraham is listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Abraham.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question I'm struggling with.
Okay.
I need your help.
Sure.
The verse is in Mark chapter 9. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. And basically, all the way to through 47. My question to you, Hank, is if a person, and I'm going to use this as an example, is an alcoholic, and they remove alcohol from their life, now they'll not be maimed, and they'll be set free. So I don't understand the verse, I guess.
Yeah, well, the verse, again, is very much in concert with what I was saying at the opening of the broadcast. The Bible uses what is called hyperbole. Hyperbole is a figure of speech that employs exaggeration for effect. In other words, this is a way of emphasizing something, and the emphasis is this. What happens in the present pales by comparison to what will happen for all eternity. So we're better off crippled in this life than having a perfectly operational body and spending an eternity apart from God, apart from His glory, apart from His goodness, apart from His grace forever and ever and ever. Remember the rich man who died and ended up in torment? He wanted to go back and warn his five brothers that they wouldn't come to a place like this. But the response was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. The further point in terms of your question is this. He was now in torment and he would have given up anything. His luxury, his well-being, his place of prominence, he would have traded with the beggar that was lying by his gate, probably crippled and hurt, hungry, downtrodden, and yet he would trade with him in a moment. And that is the point that this hyperbole is driving directly to.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave, listening in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Bless you for taking my call. I appreciate it so much.
Oh, my pleasure.
I'm going to try my best to remain non-emotional, but this is an emotional subject for me. The question is simply, can a previously divorced Christian marry another Christian, and will one or the other sin if they do that?
Well, it depends on circumstances. There are biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. And in fact, we felt that this was such an important issue that we devoted an entire article in the Christian Research Journal to explicating the grounds for divorce and remarriage. But remember the words of Jesus, who says, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits adultery. And Paul follows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 saying that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other person is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. So Paul gives ground for divorce, as does Jesus give ground for divorce. Obviously, divorce ultimately, from a biblical perspective, is because of the hardness of our hearts. So it's the best option in all cases, even in the exceptions just mentioned, that we work towards reconciliation. That's the greater good principle of all. So if the door is open to reconciliation, we should try to walk through that door. But if the other party closes the door to reconciliation, we're not bound in that circumstance.
You're talking about Matthew 19, is that correct?
Matthew 19 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Okay, because I've got a very good pasture, but that's where the debate comes in.
Well, I think what would really help you, Dave, not just because I'm short on time, but I think it really bears diving into, and the article by Michael Ross, which appeared in the Christian Research Journal, and if you hang on, I'll just send it to you. I think that's one of the best instructive pieces to not only give you a grasp of what the Bible does or doesn't say in this regard, but it is a direct application to circumstances that many people find themselves in. So it really helps them contextualize what the Scripture is saying so that you're thoroughly biblical in whatever your actions are. Again, the article is available. Hang on, we'll put that article into your hands. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's return to our callers. Next up is Wayne listening in Kentucky. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it. My call has to do with the conservative Anabaptist churches. About 3 years ago, my family and I moved from Protestant Christianity into what would be known as the Amish Mennonite faith. Not the horse and buggy type, but a more modern branch of the faith. I have found it to be very strong on the fundamentals and very outreach-minded. But over the last year, I've become concerned overall with two of the great pillars of it seem to be separation and nonconformity, in the sense that being nonconform to the world goes above and beyond what I say and what I do, and it has to do with how you comb your hair, the color of your clothing, the types of cars that you drive, things of that nature. And I guess what my question is, your evaluation of these types of churches, is this within the pale of orthodoxy?
Well, it depends. I mean, there certainly are many that are within the pale of orthodoxy, within the Amish and Mennonite movement, within the Anabaptist movement in general. They hold to essential Christian doctrine with an emphasis on law and holiness. But there certainly are also big segments within that movement that put a wrong emphasis on law and holiness, such that you end up with legalism. And we want to make sure as Christians that we don't transgress either the laws of legalism or license, that we stay balanced within the pale of orthodoxy on essential Christian doctrine and never raise how you comb your hair or what you drive or whether you wear a particular kind of garb to the level of an essential. And sometimes this does happen, and then legalism encroaches upon what would otherwise be a wonderful movement that has its own peculiarities but yet is grounded in essential orthodoxy.
Do you think, though, that there's a danger in that, that another key concept of it is the idea that the individual conscience is subject to the collective conscience of the church? In other words, the authority of the church, it has the ability to make practical applications that are binding on its membership that go into these areas. Is that a danger?
Well, it's dangerous where legalism reigns. And you also have to be very careful in terms of what you are adhering to when you join, because you have a rejection of infant baptism. They're opposed to capital punishment or serving in the military. They reject serving in public office as ministers of the state. There are a lot of things that I simply could not adhere to. So while there are distinctives that I appreciate, I would not want to be under the authority or the collective consciousness of the Anabaptist movement.
Okay. So by and large, it would just simply depend on which circle you would be in as far as whether it would be within the pale of orthodoxy or not.
Well, yeah, I think the main thing, even though I could have fellowship with Anabaptists that I disagree with because we share a foundation of essential Christian doctrine, when it would come to certain strands of the Anabaptist or Mennonite movement where the non-essentials are elevated unduly to a status that they shouldn't have, then I'd be very uncomfortable. And there are secondary issues, obviously, that I disagree on. I just mentioned a few of them.
Okay. I guess the tough thing there you run into is the idea you run into, you know, taking everything literal, things you've talked about before, and that's one thing that you run into, the idea that if even if there's one verse in the Bible that speaks on a subject, if Jesus said it and he said, or if it's taught, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, the idea is that if there's a direct command given in Scripture, you keep it, everything from the head covering to, you know, everything else that goes along with that. So,
well, yeah, I want to make sure that I keep the law as it is intended, not read an unintended meaning into it. And, you know, that's part and parcel of what I was talking about at the opening of the show. The literal principle of biblical interpretation means you take the Bible literally. But that doesn't mean that you take the Bible in a wooden, literalistic fashion, but in the sense in which it's intended. So if I'm told that I am to greet my brother with a holy kiss, it doesn't mean that I walk up to my brother and give him a smack on the lips.
There's an intent to the passage, and I want to keep the intent of the passage. How it's communicated from one culture to another is different. And so it's the intent that animates the command.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate your insight on that, and God bless you for your ministry. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Wayne. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Melissa. She's listening in Asheville, Missouri. Hi, Melissa.
My question was just about some people at work were talking about God and everything, and one of them brought up like different books that weren't necessarily in the Bible, but it follows close to it, and one of them was talking about a woman that was created for Adam that was made out of the sand, and she turned out to be pure evil, so God gave her to Satan. I was wondering if that was accurate, or if it's in the Bible, where is it in the Bible? And I'll hang up and let you answer my question.
Did they tell you what the name of the woman was?
It started with an L. I can't remember.
Lilith?
I think that's it.
Okay, yeah. Well, there is an alphabet of Ben Sirah. It's a commentary on the Bible written between the 7th and the 10th centuries. And the idea was when God created Adam, he also created a woman named Lilith. And since the 1970s, this idea has reappeared in various guises in Jewish poetry and in Jewish fiction. And Lilith has in that way been reclaimed by American Jewish women as a model for female independence. In fact, there is today a Jewish feminist magazine named Lilith, and it has reinvented the Genesis account of creation to include the creation of Lilith. But for most Jews, Lilith has been relegated to medieval superstition, and that's where it belongs. It's superstition. It has no basis in reality. We trust the Word of God, and there's a reason for that. It's not because we have decided to trust the Word of God over the alphabet of Ben Sirah. It's because the Bible demonstrates itself to be divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. So one is superstition, the other is substance. And we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Not only can, but should be able to do that, because that's the way in which we are able to say to a watching world that our authority warrants all the authority in the world. In other words, it is the thing that really matters. If you look at the Book of Mormon, it doesn't stand up to scrutiny. If you look at the Quran, it does not stand up to scrutiny. If you look at the Bible, what is concealed in the soil demonstrates that what is revealed in the Scripture is actually true. The Bible is based in history and evidence. The people, the particulars, the places all end up being genuine. And that, along with a cumulative case that can be built through manuscript evidence and predictive prophecy, is why we say the Bible is our authority for faith and practice and can be demonstrated to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Let's go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Orlando, listening in High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Orlando.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question is about the Trinity. Is that essential or is that non-essential?
Well, it's essential. In virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. What does the Bible say about God? The Bible reveals that there's only one God. So we can't be polytheists. We have to believe in only one God. The Bible reveals that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We have to believe that. We have to believe that the Bible reveals that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So while I cannot fully comprehend that, I apprehend that in the pages of Scripture, and therefore I bow my knee to God's revelation of himself to me. The Trinity is a word that codifies what I've just said, one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, again, that takes some explaining, because when I talk about persons, I'm not talking about three people walking around. I'm talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. When I talk about the one God, I'm talking about essence or nature. So in saying I believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, I'm talking about one God when I talk about that substance of that one God, I'm talking about ontology, essence or nature. There's one. When I talk about the interaction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, I'm talking about three. So person has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Subject-object distinctions. That's why Jesus can say the Father and the Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. So again, do I comprehend all of that? No. Do I apprehend that very clearly? And therefore, I bow my knee to an essential God's revelation of himself to me in Scripture.
But that's not a humanistic way to looking at it, like putting God into a box and saying it has to be that way.
No, because I'm not saying that at all. The Bible's saying that. The Bible's saying there's only one God.
But the Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Bible. I mean, it just talks about titles. It talks about being the Father, being the Son, being the Holy Spirit. But it never talks about being three persons.
Well, it does, actually. What the Bible teaches very simply is this. There's one God. The Father is God. The Bible teaches that the Son is God. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible's very clear that the Father never becomes the Son. The Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. And that's why I quoted the passage in the Bible. The Father and Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. We're out of time. We'll see you next time right here for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.